I want to take this moment to thank Pastor John, the leadership of the church, all of you, and how you make me feel so welcomed when I come into this pulpit. This year so far, I've had the opportunities to preach in other churches in Sheffield, and trust me, I don't tell them this, but this is my favorite place to preach. Another wonderful thing is, for somebody like myself who doesn't preach on a regular basis like every Sunday, every time I come into the pulpit, there is a sense of Romans, a sense of privilege, a sense of opportunity, a sense of a tremendous responsibility, really, to share with you God's word. Now, I'm not saying those who preach every Sunday don't have this, but I am very much aware in my own life of that sense. If you're wanting a title for today's message, it will be His Glory, My Good. In fact, there's a worship team in Australia called City Alight who have written a song called His Glory and My Good. It's such a wonderful music, and the lyrics are theologically precise, really. My text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29, and it is ironic, really, that after talking about us doing the book of Romans, that I will be preaching from Romans. But this sermon was written 4 or 5 weeks before that, not knowing where it was going to be preached, until John asked me not long ago. So it doesn't tie in, but there isn't a link like that. But anyway, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. James N.L. Parker, J.I. Parker as he is commonly known, said that Romans chapter 8 is the Mount Everest of the New Testament, the highest summit of the Christian experience. In fact, contained within this Bible verses which we have just read is an exalted statement containing an exalted doctrine given for the Christian's consolation and edification. This stated by Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest expositors England has ever known, or shall I say United Kingdom, because he was Welsh. My heart weeps in this generation when I see the masses of people outside the church who don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. My heart also weeps to see many people this morning sat in places of worship right now as we speak and later on during the day who do not know what it means to be a Christian, what is the message of Christianity, and what is happening to the Christian. And I know your heart will weep too to this thing which I am talking about. My aim prayerfully this morning is to expound this text which I have shared with you to define three things: who is a Christian, what is happening to the Christian, and what is the message of Christianity. Now, if we had to expand fully Romans chapter 8, verses 28, we could do it over 2 weeks or we could do it over 20 weeks. But we've got 35 minutes and I've got a lot to share, so please stay with me. I'm going to borrow a word from Paul. If I see you sleeping, I'll chuck a bell at you. I would do no such thing. But yeah, this is a matter concerning your soul. As a Christian, this is your assurance. As an unbeliever, this is for your information, it is for your warning, and it is for your invitation. Now, note, the first line says, all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Here we find the true definition of who a Christian is. The one who loves God. The one who is called according to his purpose. In fact, it is universally agreed in this world in which we live in that there is not a precise definition of who a Christian is than this Bible verse which we're talking about. It is the one who loves God. The very difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is either he loves God or he hates God. Am I right? So therefore, who is he that loves God? Who is the man that loves God? Is it not the one who knows that God first loved him and that gave himself to be a propitiation for his sins? Who is that man who loves God? Is it not that man who has God's commandments, loves his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous unto him? Who is that man that loves God? Is it not the one who's not conformed to this world and its pattern? But by the renewing of his mind, daily he proves patiently What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Who is that man who loves God? Is it not that man who has given his body to the Lord as a sacrifice? Because of what Christ has done for him. Is it not that man who has God's commandments and they're not grievous or burdensome to him? That is the man that loves God. Now, let me go back again. I realize I had to do this in the other order. So, the first line does not say to the one who hates God, all things work together for your good. Time to time, you hear people talking amongst themselves and say, don't worry, things will always work out. And by this, what they mean is, it will all be okay. Well, alas, my unbelieving friend, I have some news for you. This is not true of you. I reverently this morning tell you, pleading with you, imploring you, urging you, that if you should go on hating God and not wanting to repent of your sins, even though he has literally throughout the whole creation proven that he has sent his son to die for you, all things are working for his glory, but they're working for your tribulation and anguish of your soul in accordance to the hardness and repentance or unrepentant heart of yours, is what I should be saying. You, my friend, the unrepentant sinner, you are storing for yourself a huge bank account on that day of judgment. The wrath of God stands and he abides against you, because what else could he do for you than to tell you, I have sent my son to die on the cross for you and come to Calvary and have your sins washed. I'm sorry I'm having to shout. There is a passion inside that is coming out. Oh, sinner, let me tell you this morning, all things are working for his glory to reveal that you are a tare among the wheat, that you are a weed in his planting, in his garden. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all I can say to you this morning. And he will receive you, and he will wash you, and he will cleanse you. And he will call you his own child, and he will put his name on you. And all will know that you belong to the Most High God. Now let me take a few seconds and check in with you if you're listening to me this morning. It appears everybody's awake. The wonderful thing about being here is you can actually see. Wow, I need to be careful when I'm sat down. Do you love God? Do you love his commandments? Do you delight in all that God is, in his power, his might, his glory, his majesty, his mercy? Do you look forward to that age when all creation will sing in unison, saying, holy, 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 are you Lord God Almighty? Do you look forward to that day? That is our heritage, children of God. We look forward to that age where godliness and righteousness will exist, and we will see the dogs of sexual immorality stood outside. Well then, if this morning you say you agree to these things which I have said, and you love God and you love his commandments, I say to you, my friend, you belong to a special breed of people, a special breed of mankind. Those who are called according to his purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? We hear this all the time. What is his purpose in creation? John Calvin, one of the great theologians of this world, said, God created the entire world that it should be the theater, the cinema of his glory by the spread of the gospel. Everything exists to glorify God. Now, some of you here would have once in your life battled this question. Why did God make the world? I want to break down a myth that I had when I was a child growing up. Somebody said to me, God made the world because he was lonely and he needed a friend. False. False, false. I stand here to apologize if you've heard this before on behalf of that unbiblical fella that said that to you, that is not true. God has never been lonely throughout creation. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30, we hear the Holy Spirit say of that union that exists between God the Father and God the Son, when he said, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him." This is God the Father and God the Son. God created this world not because of any cohesive emotion or lack within himself. In fact, he created this world out of the fullness of who he is. Again, we hear him say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and I've always been pleased with him. Let me show you my Son." So therefore, I say reverently to you, if you ever heard that God was lonely and he needed a friend, this old man who is so bored, who's literally sat on the throne and he has no friends, and he goes, "I want so much a friend to fulfill some lack within me." That is false. But hear me on this. Although he does not need friends, he causes in himself a strong desire to take his blessing and his glory and all the things that he enjoys, and he extends it to his people for his own benefit and for our benefit, so that we may enjoy it. In fact, if you're a Christian here today, you're saved by grace so that you can go on forever enjoying God forever. Every part of creation is meant to glorify God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the beasts of the field, and even that worm that is on my back garden now, and even that slug that always eats the things that I have planted. God made him so that he will glorify him. Now, if you plant things in summertime, you know these slugs. You leave the thing, you come back the following day, they finish the thing. It's all gone. But even that slug, God made him for his own glory. You see, we hear in the Bible that after he had made all things, he said the things were good. And then he looked around and he realized he needed somebody to look after these things. Well, the lion couldn't look after the chicken because, well, I leave that one to you. But he needed somebody to. So he said, "Let us make." Of all God's creation, he says, "Let there be." But when it comes to man, he says, "Let us make." What does he do? We see his glorious hands. He rolls his shirt and he goes, "My glorious hands is going to mold this man. He is going to be my friend. He will know me and I will know him. He will be able to commune with me. He will share my will. He will share my purpose." And he makes man. Could you imagine? The angels of heaven seeing him make this. They didn't know what he was doing, but he was making man. He molds Adam. And he looks at Adam and he sees Adam on the floor. And Adam is not responding back. And he goes, "Yes, there is one more thing that needs." And he breathes in him. And the Bible says he became a living soul, a living being. Why? So that he could partake in the divine nature of God. If you're a human being, listen, I tell you, you have high expectations. God made you for his glory. He looks down upon you with such love and such tenderness. And then he says, "And all things was very good." After that, he adds, now God is not one to over-exaggerate. We see when he says good, he means good. We like to go very, very good, better, worse, and all that. He says everything was good. But then now he says it was very good. Now, do you see what sin has done? Sin destroys. Sin came in and destroyed mankind. Sin came and destroyed what God had made for his own glory. Instead of the man knowing God's will and God's purpose, instead of the man having God's personality, his holiness, sin came in and boom, the man who was supposed to worship God starts to worship the animals that he was supposed to be in charge of. He worshiped the birds, the beast. That very slug, he worships him. Could you imagine what heaven is thinking? Angels are thinking, "Oh, they've lost it. They've lost it. They've lost the glory of God. And yet, not once was God sat on his throne panicking, for he had always had a plan. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a child of God, saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you're a living soul, you're a living being. The rest of mankind without Christ is dead. That's not my words, that's the word of this. Ephesians 2 says it. Dead in spirit. You do not understand the things of God, and you will never be until that day where you come to Calvary. You have the mind of Christ, child of God. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. God has breathed in you in his own life. You've become a partaker of his divine nature. Not so that you can go back and live like you did in your sinful past, but so that you can live now in this dark world as a child of God, being transformed daily from image to image and through different degrees of glory to glory. You see, God has a passion for his glory. And Christ came to reveal that glory, to defend that glory, and to bestow that glory. The heavens declared the glory of God. The skies, the clouds showed his handiwork. But until Christ came, it was not known in the whole of creation how fallen humanity could glorify God in a positive way. Should I tell you something? Do you know sinners glorify God? They glorify God in a negative way. How? When a person is sinning against God, he is proving that God's ways are true. When you see them lying in the city center injecting themselves and literally coming constantly because they've got some blood clot or something happening, in a sense, they are glorifying God in a negative way and saying God's laws are good. This is what happens to those who don't obey his laws. That doesn't mean I don't have sympathy for them. Please, hear my heart on this morning. My heart weeps for them. But I stand here because I'm a preacher of the glory and the righteousness of God. The angels desired to look into this. All heaven was at a standstill. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, it was like, what's going to happen now? Who's going to go? Who can save them? Oh, man, how could they lose that glory of God? Oh, could you imagine the conversations happening among the angels? Now, I come to the second verse. To those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Now, outside our church, the next building, there is a notice board there. About 4 weeks ago, I noticed that somebody had etched in the corner. Romans 8:30. Truly? Question mark. Predestinate? Question mark. Now, if you're sat here today and you wrote that, hear me. I didn't write the sermon for you, but somehow I hope you get some understanding from this. We're stood on holy ground today now, what we're about to share, so please take your shoes off. When I say take your shoes off, take any notions that you have in your head, any biases that you have in your head, any sentimental feelings that you have in your head, and stand on this holy ground. In this Bible verse, which I have said, are some words that have led to great controversies throughout the ages between Christian men, Christian women in the Christian church. And I do not this morning intend to partake in that controversy. But as a preacher of God's word, my duty is to preach and expound on what this glorious book says. And I am willing, no matter how painful it will be, to lose my head like my elder brother did at the hands of Herodias almost 2,000 years ago. So therefore, hear me on this. The Christian has been foreknown. And because he has been foreknown, he's been foreloved before the foundation of the world was laid. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, in case you're tempted to say, this is Pauline doctrine, this is Paul speaking. Not all the other apostles said the same. We go to Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let this be your assurance this morning, child of God. You've been foreknown. You've been foreloved before the foundation of this world. And because this has happened to you, you have been predestined and foreordained to be conformed into the image of his Son. And this God has done to the one who wrote about Romans 8:30 on that board. If you're here, I'm sure you're not. But this God has done by effectively calling you, justifying you, sanctifying you, and continues to sanctify you, and glorified you, and even much more to glorify you on that day. So that when he comes, we shall all be like him, because we suffered with him. And so the conclusion of this is not conclusion to my sermon, conclusion to this side, is that for the Christian now can say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things created, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in this world shall be able to separate me and you, if you're a Christian, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the end of Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're sat here today and you think, there we go, the guy is mentioned about the doctrine of election, and you're thinking about taking your dagger out to fight me, hold on a second, put your dagger away. I have a few questions to ask you. The doctrine of election is a doctrine that God has the sovereign right to give eternal life to whomever he wants to. That's his sovereign right. He's the king of all kings, the lord of all lords, and he does what he wants with his power. But he still holds man responsible. These two things, I tell you, human being, I've tried to reconcile them together, and they have not been able to. Why? Because it hasn't been revealed to us. One of my mentors, he even said it this Friday. He said, where the Bible remains silent, you keep quiet. And where the Bible speaks, you speak. Well, I am here to tell you, I don't know why God chooses some to eternal life and not others. I also do not know why God makes every man and every man is responsible for their sin. But this I know, that my God is good. And that he even choosing amongst the sons of men. Wow. Now, the questions I said I was going to ask you. If you're a Christian, listen to me. Do you see yourself a depraved creature? A sinner so sinful that you would have never of your own accord have come to God if he had not first put it in your heart the thought and need of your salvation? I suppose your answer is yes. I was a sinner. I was heading to a place of eternal damnation. I didn't know what the right way was, and he came and gave me life. Second question, do you recommend yourself to God through your own good works? Are you aware and very conscious that you're saved only and solely by the grace, the blood, the righteousness of Christ? I suppose your answer is yes, it is only through Christ that I am saved. Yet not I, but through Christ. The song we sang this morning. I ask you a third question. And now that you are saved, O Christian man, Christian woman, do you maintain your salvation And do you continue saving yourself by your own good works? I'm sure you will say, no, I must be saved by Christ and keep my eye fixed on him. For he who started a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I beg of you, let me ask you one last question. One last one. Was it grace that brought you to God? Can you keep yourself by your own power this morning? Is all your hope in the grace and mercy of God to preserve you unto his heavenly spiritual kingdom? I suppose I know what your answer is. You will say, I have no hope but in him who loved me and gave himself up for me, to redeem me from the kingdom of darkness and to present me into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well then, put your dagger away. I am not here to fight you. I don't want to fight you. You're a child of my father. We're brethren. And our elder brother died for us. This was repeated, or this was done 250 years ago between a preacher called Charles Simeon and another preacher called John Wesley. John Wesley being against the doctrine of election, and Simeon really being what we call a Calvinist. Now, I'm not here to give names. But this is my election. This is my final assurance. This is my perseverance that God foreknew me. He foreloved me. He foreordained that I will come to Calvary and receive forgiveness through what Christ has done for me. If you're a Christian, you are undergoing one of the most precious, profound, and privileged transformation you will ever know. You are being conformed to a different image. Not just any image, but the image of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All things, the storms, the winds, the rains, the flood, the sunshine, the good days and the days which you call the bad days, are all working tirelessly to God's glory and your transformation. Hence my title, His Glory and Your Good. Let me bring you home to some of us here, or to all of us here. Your aches, your pains, your sickness, your health. Your sick child and your healthy child. Your miscarriage and that child of yours that was born successfully are all part of the process. As painful as it seems, and we don't understand what God is doing at this time and on this side of heaven, he is conforming you to the image of Christ. It is painful. We know it is. But was not the captain of your salvation made perfect through suffering? Do you expect to escape this? I say to you, my Christian brothers and sisters, if God gave you all the money in the world, if he gave you all the comfort that you could have, if he took away every single pain, every ache, every single trauma you've ever been through, and he did not conform you to the image of Christ, I reverently say to you, sad indeed is your case. You are no better than that slug that is on my back garden. The greatest and highest good that God can ever do for mankind is to conform him into the image of Christ. Because he is the ideal man. He is what man was supposed to be. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, he was supposed to be like Christ. And he fell from that glory. So God is restoring that glory back. How else and in which soils will the fruit of long-suffering, patience, kindness, joy, faithfulness, and self-control, which soils will it grow if not for the soil of suffering? For we consider that the sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh yes, indeed, if we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. Because he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. From this place, the Christian is able to sing and dance with one of his older brothers, who wrote, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Christian husband, those traits about your wife that so annoys you, I like it to be practical because the word of God is practical. Those traits of your wife that so annoys you, also those traits of your wife that makes you so fall in love with her each and every single day, all those are there to conform you to the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Christian wife, all those traits of your husband that so annoys you, the way he snores, the way he speaks on and on. Oh, look, I'm not naive. I can tell my wife is annoyed. But all those traits that make you fall in love each and every single day with him is there to conform you to the image of Christ. Christian parents, the obedience and disobedience of your children. Oh, it is painful when that child you saw as a baby crawling around rolls their eyes at you. They speak to you almost as if you're the filth of the earth. And you feel like, oh, I could strangle you. But we've had a safeguarding sermon, so we wouldn't really do that. Well, listen, this is practical stuff. But those things they do and say and think, when you look on their phone, when they're dancing around the house singing Justin Bieber. you know what you want to do. All those things are there to conform you to the image of Christ. Amen. How else would you know what long-suffering is? How else would you know what unconditional love is? How else would you know what patience and self-control is? Our Father knows what He is doing. Let's be humble and sit before Him and say, more of it, O God, more of it. Look throughout your own life. Can you not see the providential hand of God leading you to where you are now? He who called you like He did Lazarus from that cold, lifeless, dark, and hopeless tomb by the power which He created all things, by that same power which He sustains and upholds all things, is your Savior. He is perfect in the Godhead, and He is perfect in manhood. He is your representative. And just like the angel said to Mary, you shall call Him Jesus, Yeshua, for He shall save His people, from their sins, and He will keep on saving them from their sins. Who are these people? The people who belonged to the Father, whom the Father gave to the Son, to be saved so that the Father may be glorified in all of creation. Do you this morning see yourself as part of these? Finally, what therefore is the message of Christianity? I implore you this morning, please pay attention. I'm almost done. I'm on the home straight. It's my conjecture that the masses of people are outside. And they're there because, perhaps, there appears to be a slight confusion in Christendom on what our message is to their dying world. The Christian message is not a teaching on morality. Morality gives man a set of standard, but no power. It tells him you should do this and that and that. I don't care how you do it. Go and do it. The Christian message, the gospel, gives man the standard as by God. The full law of God. And then it gives man a new Adam, who lived a perfect life in active obedience, and after that gives man the opportunity and the power by faith to come and be saved. And man now, the Christian man is now imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Our message is about a coming kingdom, a kingdom that is already here, a A kingdom whose king defeated sin and death, who's man's greatest enemies. A kingdom that shall never be broken. Rather, it shall break in pieces all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever and ever, as Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 said. It is the only means by which men and women are made children of God. The Christian message is about how God displays his salvation and displays his glory in the salvation of man. No matter how vile the sinner is, no matter how dirty the sinner is, no matter how sinful the sinner is, the blood of Christ has the power to cleanse. Come with me. Come. See that glorious king of this kingdom I've been telling you about. See him hanging on that cross with blood streaming down his face, with his back beating so much to a pulp. Every breath he takes in is agony. He cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," in Aramaic, to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Come and pledge your allegiance to him. For he will come back again, and he will not come back as a lamb. He will come back as the judge of all things, and he will reveal all things that have been done in the dark. And he will deliver the kingdom to his Father. This is mercy. This is grace. This is truth. The blood which pours from him, it's your justification. It is your sanctification. And it will be, and it is, your glorification. Our message is a message of love, a holy love. In this love, the wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of fallen humanity. Our message is about one of repentance, a heartfelt repentance that sees sin as ugly, foul, dirty. A repentance that cries out louder than blind Bartimaeus and says, son of David, have mercy on me. Our message is exclusive, and I do not apologize for this morning. There is no name given amongst men, no name by which man must be saved, save the name Jesus Christ. Our message must include the doctrines that are revealed in this scripture. Our message should include the truth. Our message should inform, it should invite, and it should warn mankind. All other religions in the world says, do this and live. Our message says, live and do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is a more appropriate translation. Teach. Would you be an evangelist who goes about doing God's work by calling on sinful humanity to trust entirely in Christ Jesus? You must preach the whole counsel of God. You must study to show yourself approved. You must know how to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they are mighty in God in pulling down strongholds of wokery, casting down arguments, and bringing every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, including our own thoughts, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? I tell you who is. Those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. They shall be made sufficient if only they will ask fervently and diligently. I thank you this morning for listening to me, and I hope God's word bears fruit amongst us. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. I just want to read some verses from the Bible which really confirms what Dennis has been sharing with us. And they're tremendous words from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 onwards. And it says this, it celebrates what Jesus has done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given you, us, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God. It then says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trouble. You see, coming to Jesus doesn't mean to say all your troubles go away. Jesus teaches us through the things we go through. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is worth of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for his mercy extended to each one of us as sinners. The depravity of man is conquered through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sin. Thank God the team is going to lead us and close us.